in verses 17 and 18. Remember, this is in the context of we're not following cunningly devised fables, but we're following the surest word of prophecy.
Amen.
And this is the foundation of that in Peter's mind. For he received from God the Father, speaking of Jesus Christ, honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. Let's pray once again. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're so grateful for these sure proofs of the reliability of the Word of God before us. We're grateful that we're not left guessing or grasping at straws, but we have a Word that's forever been settled in heaven and is finally authoritative to our lives today here on earth. So help me to properly exegete this passage, that as we consider the truths contained in it, we would be helped, that my words would be close and true to the meaning of the text, and that your church would submit to it, apply it, live it in such a way that we would be made more blessed, more happy, more peaceable, that the fruit of the Spirit would be more evident in our lives through it. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. So this afternoon, I want to take a look at the story, the occasion that is being referenced here in 2 Peter, that Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to the top of the high mountain to pray and was transfigured before them, and Moses and Elijah came and ministered to him, and the voice of God came from the cloud. So we're going to look at some of those primary references in the Gospels. But as we do it, I want to go through that story and look at it in the context that Peter is applying it here. So we're going to go back to the Gospels, we're going to go back to Matthew, Mark, and Luke and read this story, but we're going to do so with the mind of what our original text is. That Peter is trying to tell us, because this happened, because of this story, that's how I know that what I'm teaching you and what I'm following is not some fable that was devised by man. It wasn't something that was come up with in order to bring about some manipulation of the people, but it's that which teaches us how to live. It's the bedrock of our more sure word of prophecy, and then the application that we're going to get to in a couple of weeks is, "Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart." So the context that Peter's talking about is Scripture, prophecy. Of old, he says in the last verse of this chapter, "The prophecy came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So he's talking about the context of inspired Scripture and obeying it and living it out, and how we know that it's not some cunningly devised fable, but it is the very Word of God. So keeping that in mind, let's turn back to Matthew chapter 17. We're going to read Matthew's account, Mark's account, and Luke's account, and then we'll kind of try to tie the pieces together to get the fullest orbed view of the details that each of these gospel writers give us. Right, so Matthew chapter 17 in verses 1 through 9 is Matthew's account of what happened. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and be not afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. All right, so now let's turn over to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and verses 2 through 9. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can whiten them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And then lastly, Luke chapter 9. And verses 28 through 36. Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. And it came to pass about in 8 days after these sayings. Now, just as a commentary note here, you might have noticed Matthew and Mark said 6 days, and Luke says about 8 days. And the explanation that everyone that I could find gave to that was that Luke was counting the day of the first events and the day of the transfiguration, and Matthew and Mark were only counting the in-between days. So don't say, well, Luke got something wrong there. No, he didn't get it wrong. He says it's about an 8 days, and he's just doing his counting a little bit different than Matthew and Mark were doing their counting. Same story, though. Came to pass about in 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him 2 men which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the 2 men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. So you see little differences that each author gives. Well, it's only in Luke that we see that we're going up on that mountain to pray. It's in Mark that we hear that Peter said that about let's build 3 tabernacles because he didn't know what to say. Right, so we get little bits and pieces of extra information from each of these accounts. But tying those stories together to get as full a story as the Holy Spirit sees fit for us to have, I think there's a lot we can learn from this story about Scripture and its reliability. The first is, as I mentioned, found here in Luke. It's that this occasion happened as they were going up on a mountain to pray. They were going up on the mountain apart to pray, as was common for them. We read of this happening several times in Scripture, that either Jesus would go apart from everyone and pray, or else he would go apart and take just a few of his disciples with him to pray. to pray. And when we're talking about the power of Scripture and the reliability of Scripture, prayer is inextricably intertwined with that. To imagine that we can read the Word of God without help from God to understand it is ludicrous. If we would see the power and the reliability of Scripture in our minds and in our lives, we too must make it a habit to pray and to pray often. We think about this story that Peter, James, and John were chosen particularly, even out of the 12 closest to Jesus, those three, to be there to see the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. And what an incredible blessing for them. But what else do we see so often, even with Peter, James, and John? And that is when Jesus goes apart to pray, they become sleepy. They can't watch even for an hour. Their spirit is willing, but their flesh is very weak. There are many who would love to see the glory and the transcendence of the transfiguration, but there are very few who are willing to make it a discipline of regular prayer. When Peter and James and John were called by Jesus to come up on this mountain, they didn't realize it was going to be to see the transfiguration. They were being called to pray. And if you would see glory and power revealed to you in the Holy Word, you too must be given to seasons of disciplined prayer. It's the monotonous things. It's the things that seem like you've been knocking on heaven's door for weeks and months and years and nothing's happened yet. Lord, why haven't I seen your power yet? Why hasn't the transfiguration occurred before my eyes yet? Well, because I don't call you to see the transfiguration every time, but I call you to pray every time. I call you to come before me in prayer, in earnest expectation that I would show you wondrous things. This was the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm chapter 119 and verse 18, was it not? Lord, open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. And so every time we go to the Word, you say, I want to see the power of God in His Word. I want the Word of God to move me. I want the Word of God to change me. I want to be conformed to the Word of God. Where is this power that the preacher talks about? I read it and I'm dull and I'm dead and I'm lifeless and it's just words on a page to me. Have you given yourself to prayer? Have you beseeched the Lord of glory that He would show Himself to you in His Word? That that power and that glory would be made known to you. I don't think it's any mistake or coincidence that when Peter is using this passage, this point of reference, as his foundation for the reliability of Scripture, it happened in a time when they were called apart to pray. Now the account goes on to tell us that the transfiguration, we use that word, and that's a big word. And I think sometimes we just kind of go with the Mount of Transfiguration. But when we think about what that means, what it tells us happened there, how it must have taken them aback, it was that His face shone like the sun. And His clothing, His raiment was so shining white, they were whiter than any professional washermen on the planet could make them. There isn't any chemical or any soap or any machinery that could make clothes white like these clothes that Jesus was wearing was white. And how appropriate for the Lord of glory, who is the very brightness and image of God, to be seen that way. In Exodus chapter 34 and verses 29 through 30, we're told that this is what happened to Moses when he was simply in the presence of God on the mountain receiving the law. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 and 30, the Scriptures tell us, and it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. Now when I read this story of Jesus and his face shining and his clothes being white, when I stop and think about it, what's striking is not that his face shone, but that for the rest of his life his face didn't shine. If Moses' face shone simply being in the presence of God, how can God incarnate not shine? But yet this is what Jesus took upon himself. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 and 8 remind us that he humbled himself to take upon himself the form of a man, of a servant. Philippians 2, 5 and 8 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." John seems to reference this in his gospel in John chapter 1 and verse 14 when he talks about the Word becoming flesh. He says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, it was Peter, James, and John who went up on that Mount of Transfiguration, and it was His glory and power that was revealed to them. And so he gives an account here. "We beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, the one from whom the voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son. Hear Him.'" And so John gives that account. We saw the glory that Jesus had. Paul seems to make mention of this in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul reminds us that Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of His glory, speaking Jesus to God, He's the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. This physical transformation, transfiguration of Jesus to allow Peter and James and John to see the brightness of His glory ought to remind us just how incredible the incarnation was. That God became man and walked among us. And it wasn't a walking among us with some special brightness or shining. Only these three were privy to that. The rest of the world simply saw Him as the Son of Man. Simply saw Him as another man like they were. And when we open the written Word, we need to open it with the awe of the fact that it's all about, it's centered around the incarnate Word. Thirdly, we find in our story before us here, our account, when I say story, don't think fictional story, I simply mean a telling of an account that happened, that Moses and Elijah appeared there with him. Now, Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets. Right? Moses was the giver of the law. Elijah was revered, particularly among the Jews, as one of the chief prophets. He was the one that was taken up to heaven. Right? And so there's this special position that he holds among the prophets in that way. And so there's representatives here of both the law and the prophets standing there speaking with Jesus. They're appearing and talking with Him, and they're not just there talking with Him, but Luke tells us they're talking with Him about what He must accomplish in His death in Jerusalem. They come and they talk to Him, and the word that's used there is that they spake of His decease. That decease that I find it very interesting is the Greek word, the same word for Exodus. They spoke and came of His decease, his exodus from this life and even from this world, if you want to think of it in the form of the ascension, spoke to him about his decease, and which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So he says, which he should accomplish. Now the idea of an accomplishment is that there was a work that needed to be done. They didn't speak to him of the fact that he had to be killed at Jerusalem. That's not what the word tells us. They didn't talk to him about the fact that he had to die at Jerusalem. But they spoke to him about his decease, which he must accomplish at Jerusalem, which is witness to the very words of Jesus when he says, "No man takes my life from me, I lay it down myself." The work that Jesus was going to accomplish was the justification of all his people, the redemption of all his children, that work that justice demanded, that God's wrath that was rightly levied against all sin and sinners would be taken and swallowed up by Jesus for his church. Now this is being spoken of to Jesus by representatively the law and the prophets. So don't think it strange when we speak of an overarching covenant of grace throughout the whole Bible. It's not the law divorced from grace. It's not the prophets separate from Jesus. But Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, the law, the prophets, and the gospel stand there and speak about that work which they all knew needed to be accomplished. It's what Moses was looking toward. It's what the prophets were looking toward. It was the reason Jesus came to this world, to accomplish this death and his resurrection, that work that must be done. Again, if we think about this in the context of the Scriptures, of reading and understanding the Scriptures, think of them in the context of Jesus and his work. Reading the Scriptures simply to find some abstract code of morality. Reading the Scriptures simply to find the most accurate representation of history. You can find those things there. But it's all about Christ. It's all about the gospel. It's all about God becoming man that he might reconcile man to God. Now the disciples, Luke tells us, had been asleep. And they woke up to all of this going on. Jesus starts praying. Their eyes become heavy. Perhaps they're praying too. And they fall asleep. And they wake up and there's Jesus and Moses and Elijah transfigured in heavenly glory. They must have imagined they were still sleeping. How long had that been going on before they woke back up? How long had Jesus and Moses and Elijah been standing there talking? Scriptures don't tell us. But I'll tell you this, in the context of the Scriptures, there is much you will miss in Moses and the prophets and the Gospels if you too are lazy and slumbering and sleepy. You'll plumb the depths of the glory and the power of the Scriptures, of God found in the Scriptures, only by diligence and hard work and discipline. Now I preach to myself as much as I preach to anyone. It's almost ironic that I preach this message after last night when I was trying to read the Bible and I couldn't keep my eyes open. And I told my wife, "Wake me up early tomorrow so I can finish this. I can't stay awake and concentrate on it." I know there's weakness in the flesh. But we must learn to discipline our bodies and our minds if we would truly plumb the depths of Moses and Elijah and Christ. If we would know the fullness of the Word, it will not be found skimming the surface. It will not be found between naps. It must be diligently explored. Now, I have to give Brother Ronnie credit for this one. He brought it to my attention, and once it was brought to my attention, I couldn't unsee it in the story. And that is, Peter's response to this seems to be like he's putting Jesus and Elijah and Moses on the same plane. In all three accounts, we have this recorded for us. That Peter said, "It's good that we were here. Let's build three tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus. Three great prophets of Israel. Three wonderful teachers. Three instrumental actors in the covenant that God has given to us. One for each." Now, in a Jew's mind, you have to understand something. In a Jew's mind, to place someone on the same pedestal as Moses and Elijah was an incredible compliment. No one was placed on a pedestal with Moses and Elijah. But that wasn't enough. You couldn't say simply that about Jesus. As high as the Jews revered Moses and Elijah, Jesus was higher. As Brother Negrati was sharing this afternoon in his class, for those of you who are in here, he was first. He has full preeminence. Amen. Over all. So many false religions would love to build edifices to the prophets and the apostles and the saints. And Jesus. And Jesus. We love Jesus too. Probably, I guess, the most famous religious edifice in the world, one of them at least, St. Peter's Basilica. A church. A cathedral. Actually, not a cathedral in Roman Catholic terms, but an edifice, a building. Enormous, in honor of where the great St. Peter was buried. But what was God's response to that? "This is my beloved Son. Hear Him." I'm not telling you to throw out Moses. I'm not telling you to throw out Elijah. But Moses and Elijah spoke of Jesus. Jesus fulfilled everything Moses and Elijah were ever about. We're told that very clearly in Luke chapter 24 as those two disciples were on the road to Emmaus. Best we can tell, it was Cleopas and Peter. And in Luke chapter 24 in verse 27, it says, "And Jesus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets," Moses and Elijah figuratively, "He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself." Do like Spurgeon and every scripture, look for where the road leads to the cross. How it points you to Jesus, because everyone does. Creation does. The Exodus does. The law does. The prophets do. The judges did. The kings do. The gospels do. The epistles do. It's all about Him. And if you try to do like Peter tried to do and put Moses in a box over here and Elijah in a box here and the gospel in a box here, you end up with a lot of the dispensational silliness that's out there, where everything's split up in its own neat little box when it's all under the heading of Christ. There's not three tabernacles. One for the law and one for the dispensation of the law and one for the dispensation of the prophets and one for the dispensation of grace. No, there's one tabernacle. Jesus Christ. There's one place we go to meet with God. It's Jesus Christ. And so God's voice comes to them in a cloud. In fact, the one account, I think it's Matthew, tells us while Peter was still speaking, Peter saying, "Lord, it's good that we should be here. We should build a tabernacle for you and for Moses and for Elijah. This is my beloved Son. Hear Him." "Shut your mouth, Peter. You don't know what you're talking about." It's about Jesus. It's about the Messiah. It's about the Savior of the world. I love the law of God. I love the prophetic passages. But I don't love them apart from Jesus. I love them because of Jesus. All three accounts also tell us that these things were not shared outside of these three witnesses and Jesus himself until after the resurrection. Now remember, God had an eternal perfect plan for the life of Jesus. And I know we harp on this a lot, but there's a lot of junk out there that would try to sway you away from this. But Jesus' death wasn't plan B. He didn't come here to set up an earthly kingdom, and when they rejected him, well, I guess I could die for their sins. Make a spiritual application since I didn't get to do this physical application. No, there was one plan. It was for this reason Christ came. And Jesus knew that this claim, we were on the mountain, Jesus was transfigured the way that Moses was transfigured when he was on Mount Sinai. Moses and Elijah came and spoke with him, and a voice of God came from heaven telling us, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." That claim is so extraordinary that it would demand either death for blasphemy or worshiping Jesus as God. There's no middle ground, because Peter tried the middle ground. Peter tried to take that, interpret it as, "You're another one of the great prophets," and it was cut short. "Here's my beloved Son. Hear him."
Amen.
And so Jesus says, "This isn't part of the plan that you would speak of this before my time. It's not my time yet. When it's my time, the Father will bring all of this to pass." And yet, though it wasn't their time to share it before his death and resurrection, it was divinely appointed, it was incredibly important that they would share it after his death and resurrection, that there might be a further witness of his divinity and authority. That there was a time in which we heard the voice of God the Father speak to this transfigured Son and say, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." And so Peter then, years later, writes to the church and he says, "Listen to Jesus. Listen to the divinely inspired words. All of Scripture that's been given by inspiration of God, all the prophecy that came in old time as holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, all of this is centered around the person and the work of Jesus Christ." That's what I told you last week when we were looking at the fact that the Scripture is not a cunningly devised fable. They didn't try to use this to their advantage, but they simply preached the gospel of grace. They simply centered their message around the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So what's our application here about this story? When you open the Word of God, when you take your Bible and you turn to the books of Moses, or the books of the prophets, or the Gospels, or the Epistles, bathe it in prayer. If you expect to see power and glory from God, make it your regular habit to pray. Secondly, read all the Scriptures through the lens of Jesus' accomplishment. What Jesus accomplished in Jerusalem in His death and His resurrection and His ascendance, His decease, His exodus, what He accomplished there interprets everything. Opens up the law, opens up the prophets. And thirdly, read all the Scriptures as though it were a voice from heaven speaking that to you. We're going to look at that more in depth next week when we get to the idea of we have even a more sure word prophecy. But it amazes me How many times people say, I just wish God would tell me what He wants from me in this situation or that. Well, Peter says he did. We were there when we heard the voice from heaven telling us, this is my beloved Son, hear Him. So hear Him. Listen to Him. A voice from heaven came and said, listen to Him. So when you open up your Bible to Deuteronomy, when you open up your Bible to 2 Kings, when you open up your Bible to Isaiah, when you open up your Bible to Luke, when you open up the pages of the Holy Writ before you, don't take it with the thought, God, we got something. Sure would be nice if I could have a dream. Sure would be nice if God would speak to me audibly. No, we have that authority here. We have the final, finished, authoritative Word of God. A voice did come from heaven. And it said, this is my beloved Son. Hear Him. So hear Him. For those of you who are unconverted, who are outside of Christ, I would tell you once again to hear Him. He's left this command. He commands all men everywhere now to repent. Hear Him. Obey that command. Repent and believe the gospel. For those of you who are converted, read the Word. Love the Word. Pray over the Word. Obey the Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your Word. I speak from experience when I say we take it all too often for granted with some kind of lightness, as though it were something common. And yet it is the voice of God speaking to us. We thank You for that evidence that You left us, for these faithful witnesses who left us this account of what they saw and what they heard and the surety with which we can take the Word before us. Give us greater love for it. Give us more submission to it. Give us more consistent obedience to it, that we might be day by day sanctified, changed into the image of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.